Last week we watched Father of Lights, and in that movie, if you watched that movie before, there's this person that they actually show in the movie, and I forget his name was like Khalif, and I can't even pronounce his last name, so I won't try, and probably mess up his first name. But anyways, he was a man who was Egyptian by birth. He's one of the few people alive today that's been crucified for his faith. He was crucified, and yet he survived, and he had to hide basically in the mountains because of the severe persecution, and eventually he made his way to a place where he could get through a checkpoint, and Israel was the only nation that would actually let him have asylum during that time when he was able to get out of the country. And his whole life now, his ministry is devoted to helping the persecuted church around the world. And he said something, if you remember it last week, if you remember what he said something that's just really been punching me right in the heart. I don't know how else to say it, but he said this. He said, the world is divided into two zones. You remember that statement that he made? There's a comfort zone, and then there's a conflict zone. In the conflict zone, there's unity in the church. There's prayer. There's purpose. There's power. There's intentionality. There's a whole different attitude in the conflict zone, and that's a lot of the world. But America, he said, happens to be in what's called the comfort zone. And in the comfort zone, it's easy to think about self. It's easy to look at the Bible and really sort of focused on how that applies to you. And how many of you know if the Bible is just simply applied towards you, a lot of the scripture was meant to be applied through you towards others, towards situations, because of who you now are, not just for you personally. And so he was saying that in a comfort zone, they preach healing, they preach prosperity, they preach peace, which is true. That is, those truths are there in the Bible and they're for us. But when they're misapplied simply for us only, we're missing the picture of what all that God wants us to have and do and become in this life. And we don't realize the conflict that is there. And I started, it kind of shook me a little bit. I was thinking about it, and it made me want to talk to you a little bit about this message that I've shared before, and the Lord gave me a word out of Romans chapter 8, verse 31. But I want to talk to you about a call to war. And I know it's not maybe something that you've heard a lot about. I don't preach spiritual warfare a whole lot, but when I do, I like to do it thoroughly, because I think there's massive confusion around spiritual warfare, the devil, demonic power, the level of access that they have to the believer's life. Why is it different in Africa? Why is it different in Colombia? Why is it different in America? Why does spiritual warfare look different all over the world? And I hope to bring a little bit of light to you tonight about that. I just want to tell you first off that when I became a Christian and I was 19, some of you have heard my story, but I came out of a life of drugs and sexual relationships and alcoholism and dysfunction and all of this kind of stuff, you know, to the point where when I hear like youth pastors and pastors talk about this awesome story of their high school sweetheart or high school or junior high, I actually just sit there and I go, man, I can't even remember stuff from my high school and junior high years because it's like a massive blur. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Like, maybe that's just the way you think anyways, because whenever I try to think back, somebody told a story the other day. It was like when I was 3 or 4, maybe that was Victor. Somebody told us about a story when they were 3 or 4, and I sat there going, man, I can't even remember when I was 10, let alone 3 or 4. I was like, man, you have a massive capacity to remember things. What a memory God's given you. But I just can't remember. I can't remember my junior high and high school. I came out of that sort of way of living, and it's a blur for me. Well, anyways, when I gave my life to Jesus, the first week of giving my life to Jesus, I was introduced to spiritual warfare on an intense level. And the reality of our enemy was so present to me at that time that I was surprised. I was surprised that I hadn't really heard a lot about this. And so I have this dream, right? Second day into believing in Jesus. 2 days ago, I don't believe that Jesus is real. I haven't gone to church for years. I don't even know what prayer looks like. No idea, right? Jesus isn't really who he said he was, all that. Now, 2 days later, I'm in Christ. I've given my life to Jesus, and I have this dream in the middle of the night. And in the night, I'm in this sterile white room. Some of you heard this story. I'm in this sterile white room. I can't see walls. It's just white, like on The Matrix or some kind of movie where you think of just like a white room. It's so white. I can't see walls. I can't see ceilings. It's just white. And I'm sitting in this chair, and there's this man that's sitting in a chair across from me. They're like leather chairs, and he's sitting in one, I'm sitting in the other. And he's like this businessman. He's this well put together, like thousands of dollar Italian suit. You know, he's just super slick, super suave. And he's talking to me. He's talking to me about my past. And he's bringing up all of the pleasurable parts of the things I have participated in, the parts that I actually liked, not the parts that I didn't like. You know, when we tell testimonies, we talk about, oh, it was so horrible and I felt so depressed. Well, there are parts of sin that we all like, okay? That's what leads us into that lifestyle. And he was bringing up the highlights of the pleasurable moments of my sinful choices, and he was negotiating with me to get me back into my past. And I was trembling listening to him because I knew this was a demonic attack, but I didn't understand it. I've never had this before. I didn't get it. But I'm sitting there and I can't talk. My mouth can't open. I can't rebuke. You know, you hear that like on one of the messages, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I couldn't do that. I couldn't even open my mouth. And so that dream, he's just talking to me. I wake up and I feel something leave my room. I just felt it. I could feel it just like you can at these times, these eerie moments that you have in life. And a couple nights later, same thing happens. Same guys talking to me from a different angle. And I'm breaking loose a little bit. My mouth, I'm able to like ask him a question. And I wake up out of it. I wake up out of it again, and I feel something again leave my room. This is the third time, a couple days later, the third time this happens to me in this dream. And he looks at me differently because I have the freedom now to speak. And I said to him, I know who you are. And he said, you do? You really know who I am? And he just got, you know, just all put together, right? He just looks the part, dressed. He's just awesomeness in all of his appearance. And I go, I know who you are. He goes, really? You think you know who I am? Who am I? And I said, and as I said, Satan, this veneer of human skin rips off this creature. And the evil that was behind him begin to grow up out of him. And boom, I wake up out of this dream and I saw something leave my room. And this is not an encouraging story. I understand that. I get that. I'm going to get to the encouragement part. But I think I wanted to share this story because, number one, it happened to me. And number two, it was as real as you are sitting here with me. It was that real. And number three is this was my first introduction to real, tangible spiritual warfare that exists. And I said something on Sunday, and I believe it's true. A lot of people in our culture, in this culture, do not believe that the devil's real. They do not believe that demonic power exists. They do not believe that there's evil powers behind those things that we can see. Paul said this in Ephesians, to the Ephesian church, in the middle of being beaten for Christianity, for believing in Jesus Christ, he was beat, he was almost murdered, he was stoned. They beat him with rods. And I don't know if you've ever heard about what that's like. They put your feet in stocks. And because you're a carrier of the gospel and the only way you can get from one town to the next is walking, they put your feet in stocks and they take a metal rod and they beat your feet until every bone in your foot breaks, so that you can't walk to the next city. Paul said that happened to him three times. Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine what happened to this man? And the things that he says are profound when you contextualize it. He wasn't just trying to give a nice, encouraging sermon. He was in the middle of conflict zone saying, my people, church at Corinth, church at Rome, hear what I'm saying with my heart. I have gone through this on your behalf. Please know that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. A man could say that in the middle of this great conflict. The spiritual world is real. Whether you've seen it, touched it, tasted it, or not, it's real. Spiritual warfare is real. It's very real. But what does it look like is often really the question. And I think we're often unaware of it. Paul said, to the Corinthians, I do not want you to be unaware of the devil's schemes. The word schemes means plan, strategic plan. It's like a blueprint. That's what it is. The devil has a plan. He's not whimsical like we might think, like he just sort of knocks on doors and if people don't open, he goes, well, I'll just go to the next one. There's a demonic assault on a generation. Maybe not to your doorstep every night. That's not what I'm communicating. But I'm telling you that the enemy is a tempter. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And he wants us to believe that he doesn't exist. He wants us to believe that the thoughts that go into our head are all our thoughts. And if he can successfully convince us that the thoughts that go into our mind are all us, then we'll begin to own those thoughts. Well, this is the way that I think. This is the way that I am. These are the things that I think about. These are the things that I meditate on. These are the things I'm compelled by. He does not want us to uncover him, because when you uncover the devil, you uncover that some of those thoughts are not you, because your identity now is in Christ and you have victory over the power of the enemy. You have victory. You actually have authority over the enemy in your life and in the lives of others. And it's important that we are not unaware of his schemes, because as sure as God has a plan for us, the enemy has a plan against us. When we receive Jesus Christ, we also receive Satan and all the demonic realm as our enemy. And we are in a conflict zone, whether you know that tonight or not. I want you to know, and I want you to be encouraged by the things that I'm going to share with you. First, I want to share with you several things. I want to give you the history of spiritual warfare so you have a context for what I'm about to say. And the first thing I want to share is that spiritual warfare began from the beginning in Genesis, in the fall of man. God made man in his own image, according to his likeness, wanted to walk with him, talk with him, teach him, shape his heart, shape his mind, shape who he was and what he did. And he created woman and brought them together. This was God's plan. He wanted it to be beautiful. It's meant to be beautiful, and it gets corrupted. And in Genesis chapter 3, the enemy comes into the garden and deceives them. He lies to them. That's how the enemy will get over on you. He'll lie. If he could kill you, he would kill you. And we'd all be dead. That would please him. But he can't. He has to lie. He has to get us to believe lies. He has to get you and I to believe lies. That's how he works. He intimidates. He tries to produce fear and provoke fear. He can't make us do anything. He can only invite us. He can only seduce us. He can only tempt us, and we have that part of us, our old nature, our old man. If we're Christians, then Jesus Christ has set us free from death, hell, and the grave, from sin and the bondage to sin. We've been set free, but that doesn't mean that we don't make the choice to still sin, and his job is to get us back. Like the enemy lied to me those times in my dream, he tried to get me back into the life that I once lived, and you know what? He still tries it. Because it still works. He knows that it works. He's been studying us a long time in his demonic realm. He knows that we have the lusts and the pleasures of the flesh. And in this life, temptation will always be a part of your life. You are never going to go without temptation. And so you need to know how to war. You need to know how to fight. We're not just in a battle. You know, you go through hard times. I go through hard times, and we call that a battle. Man, the battle's been intense. It's been a battle. I want to actually commit you tonight to a war. A war is a series of battles that never, never, never end. They will never end. Sometimes you're in a little bit of peace. I love those times. But once you're coming out of a battle and you have some peace, you're going to go right into another one. And friends, the one thing I'm going to get to tonight is that the battle for your own life is one level. But then it becomes the battle for other people, and you engage the conflict on behalf of others. It's not just about us. And I think that's where the enemy's getting a lot of us, is he's trying to make it all about us. Instead of what Jesus has already done for us, so now what he can do through us for the sake of other people. So you have the history of spiritual warfare. You have the fall of man. It's so important that we understand that. And the second thing is Jesus has rescued us. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For Jesus has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We've been transferred. Whether you feel like it or not, whether you're acting like it or not, you have been transferred into the kingdom of light. That doesn't mean the kingdom of darkness isn't trying to affect you. It doesn't mean that you're not making some poor choices or I'm making some poor choices. It just means that we've been transferred and we need to learn to live in the light. We need to learn to live in where we have been transferred and what that is all about. So we have been transferred. Jesus came to rescue us, to conquer sin and the enemy on our behalf. It's not a battle. We're not fighting the enemy as though we've not already won. Jesus has accomplished it for us. But how we live in it is really important. How we walk now as a result of what Jesus Christ has done is really important. The enemy is trying to get us into compromise. He's trying to get us into temptation. He's trying to get us into addiction. He's trying to get us into bondage. He's trying to get us to a place where we don't honor Jesus in a sold out life. And he'll use for you whatever will work. Some things will tempt you that won't tempt me. He knows. Satan isn't omnipresent, but he sure works with a lot of littler guys. And they work together. I love the Screwtape Letters. How many of you ever read the Screwtape Letters? It's a powerful picture. I don't think all of it's accurate, but it's so powerful. When you read it, it's powerful. But Jesus has rescued us. And so now that we have been set free, sometimes we preach freedom from sin as though we're no longer going to sin anymore. That's not freedom from sin. Freedom from sin, the Bible teaches in Romans that we once were slaves to sin, which means that you can do nothing but sin. Even if you make some good choices, eventually you're going to sin again because you're tied to it. You're attached to it. It is your master. But what Jesus did is he set us free from sin, so we're no longer slaves to it. But we can choose to yield to it, or we can choose to yield to righteousness. It's now our choice. That's freedom. The freedom that we now have is choice, whereas before we were a slave to sin. Freedom. You've been set free. You don't have to sin anymore. But you have to learn to walk in that freedom. That's the key. And so that's where spiritual warfare is so important, because the third thing is there's an ongoing conflict. Because God, although he has set us free in Jesus, we still can do those things that we once did. There's an ongoing conflict. You still live in the flesh, and your flesh still wants certain things, but your spirit has been born again, and you can make choices that usurp the desires and the lusts of your flesh. But you have to learn how to do that. And there's an ongoing conflict with the enemy. The enemy is not going to give up. And so we shouldn't be people that give up as well. And I think it's important to know what the actual war is over. You know, I mean, we need to know what the war is over. And I'm going to tell you three things the war is over. First, the war is over your conversion. The enemy will do anything he can to get people not to come to know Jesus Christ, because in Jesus is life and freedom and eternal life and all that. And so if the enemy can successfully stop our conversion, then he's won that battle. He's won that battle. But if we do get converted and we give our life to Jesus Christ, he doesn't stop there. He might have lost that battle, but he's not going to give up the war so easily. And I've learned that. I've had him come against me at times. I've had him try to incite me to sin. And the lusts of my flesh, they want to do it already, so he's just trying to irritate me enough to do it. But the second battle is over our transformation. So you're converted, and you believe in Jesus, but now you've entered into a process where you're changed and transformed into his likeness. And he wants to stop that, because if he can stop that, then all the fruit, like we talked about, our future is so important. All the fruit that's ever going to come from you, all the people that will ever be impacted by you, all the things that God will ever want to do that's of significance for the kingdom of God, if he can stop your transformation, then he's got you. He's got you. And that's one thing he's trying to do. That's the battle right there that a lot of us are in. But when we're in that process and we keep selling out, it's not just a one time I sell out to God and I'm sold out and now every message is for everybody else behind us. It's a transformation that occurs every single day. I can't get out of this. I can make poor choices starting tomorrow that can lead me off a cliff. I'm no different than you. You're no different than me. We have to take care of our relationship with God. He's done everything on his side of the relationship to make all the provision for us to do what we're called to do and be who we're called to be. That's so awesome. So now we have to take care of our side of the relationship. That's what we need to do. So there's a battle that we need to fight with our transformation. Don't let anything get in your way to be transformed by the Lord, to be who he's called you to be. That's about identity, right? It's about identity. The devil came and tried to tempt Jesus in the area of identity. If you're really the Son of God, that's what he said to him. You're really the Son of God. Then turn these stones into bread. And Jesus was like, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What he was saying was, I'm not going to be tested and tempted by what you're trying to solicit. I don't have to even pay attention to you. I don't have to pay attention to you. I'm listening to God, And if you're not God's voice, I'm not interested. I don't have to yield. I don't have to turn this into any kind of bread. I don't have to do what you're asking me. I don't have to prove myself because my identity is sure. I know who I am and I know why I'm here. See, the battle's over our transformation. And the third battle is over the spread of the gospel. Sometimes people have said to me, they said, Ben, I don't see the devil's work. I don't see the enemy. I never have any attacks. And I know this is going to sound like what it's going to sound like, but let me throw it at you and let it settle on you however it does, okay? I think sometimes we don't experience attack from the enemy, or we, not that we want that, but Jesus did promise persecution, okay? And Paul said our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So flesh and blood's going to come against us, but that's not what's behind them persecuting. But sometimes we're not experiencing resistance, we're not experiencing attack, we're not experiencing anything because we just want to be liked by people, and so we manage all of our relationships so that people will like us. We manage our life in such a way where we have a box where do people like me or do they not? So we live for that instead of live for God. But when you live for God, some folks are not going to like you. Some people are going to turn their back on you. Some persecution is going to come to you because the third area of attack from the enemy is about the spread of his gospel. The enemy does not want the gospel to go across the planet. That's why Paul was beat. That's why Paul almost died, was because he was a man committed to the spread of the gospel. That's what we've been talking about, reaching people. And I felt that it was so important to talk to you guys just for a little bit, just for a little bit, about the fact that the enemy hates it when we reach out. Because of what's inside of you, when your view of what you have in God starts getting bigger and bigger and bigger, then the attack of the enemy and the lusts and the desires of your flesh start to get smaller and smaller and smaller. And then it becomes an option. Man, I can do what God's called me to do. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is too big. You're who he's created you to be. You're not scared. You're not afraid. You're not holding back. You're not just you. Because God is with you, and it's not just for you, it's not just because of you, but because God has a purpose and a plan that he has called you to be about. And the enemy's attack comes. And quite frankly, friends, what I want to tell you tonight in one way or another is that we need to embrace the difficult parts of Christianity. See, when you embrace the fact that sometimes things are going to be difficult, I actually think they're easier. Does that make sense to you? When we think that Christianity is going to be easy and it's about going to church and some of these other kinds of things, I think we do ourselves a disservice because when the enemy comes, and he will come, when he comes against our life, when we go through difficulties that don't make sense, we put it on God instead of rightly where it needs to be, underneath our feet, because that's where he belongs. And we move on with the kingdom of God. He has called you to do significant things. You have significance in you. Every one of us in this room has significance inside of us because of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done on our behalf. He did not waste his blood when he looks into your eyes. He sees a fire ablaze with passion for him, knowing that you are worthy of his death, burial, and resurrection. He's called you. He's chosen you, and he loves you. And he wants to empower and equip you and send you to the uttermost parts of the world without fear and without shame, embracing the attacks that come. Come what may, I'm going to stand for Jesus and I'm going to spread this good news because this is good. Of all the things on the earth that are good, this is the best. And this is what my life now is about. The attacks, my friends, are going to come. They're going to come. It's going to come. And I want to say, I'm cutting it close here, but I'm going to do it. See, I told you, you've been so good, and I want to be so good too. I think there are just several things that we need to be aware of. One of them, and I'm just going to mention these, I'm going to drive by them real quick. One of them is that we need to know that our God is a warrior God. You know, there's no greater revelation in the Bible about God than the Lord of hosts. Do you know what that means? I mean, you've heard of the compound names of God. Have you guys heard of these? Jehovah Sabaoth, you know, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, or Yahweh Rapha. The Lord is my healer. The Lord is my... He revealed himself to his people over and over again. But there's one name that's revealed more than any other name in all the Bible, and that is the Lord of hosts. That means the Lord of the armies. See, I think the enemy does not want us to know that our God is a warrior God. The Bible says he's our shield, he's our protector, he is our strength. The media wants to make Jesus look like a wussy. They want to make him look like he just bows down and cowers and is fearful. I think that's what they paint him as. You see these pictures of Jesus and it's just crazy. And the view that you take, that we take in, our culture has no clue. Jesus Christ stood before Pilate, who was the Roman governor at that time. He had the choice, the ability to set Jesus free or to send him to the cross. And he even says it to Jesus. Pontius Pilate looks in the face of Jesus and says to him, "Don't you know that I have the power to set you free?" And I love what Jesus says. Jesus looks back at him and he says, "You have no power." Listen, Jesus facing death says, "You have no power except that it was given to you by my heavenly Father." By the way, sir. Okay. Let me interrupt your power trip for a second, sir, and tell you where power comes from for a minute. Think about that's fearless. That's without fear. You can look in the face of death and not be scared. Jesus is he's a warrior king. He fights on behalf of his people. He hates the enemy. He told us in the scripture many times to hate, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Evil destroys. It's why he gave his life. He hates it. That's why he went up on the cross to take every evil thing that would ever be done in human history. He took it on himself. Willingly, the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the pain and the suffering for us. And the third attack that we're going to go through is the very same thing. We're not Jesus and we're not going to die on a cross for people per se. We're leading people to Jesus. We're pointing to the resurrected Christ. We're sharing with people what he's already done. But my friends, let me tell you, we are going to follow in his footsteps. Whether it's just ridicule, whether it's a little bit of poke and fun, whether it's, oh, that people are a little too extreme. That church up the street is crazy. It's going to be something. It's going to be something, but it's not going to be nothing. It's not going to be nothing. But you can look into the face of the worst of it and say, you wouldn't have any power except that God the Father gave it to you. So it's cool. See, what I'm trying to say is there's a place in God. There's a place for us in God where our attitude, where our mindset, where our heart is so fixed on the how big he is that the sin and the conflict and the persecution and the ridicule and the difficulties is so small. And that's the place that you and I need to come to. We want to come to that place. And it starts with seeing God. He's a warrior king. Seeing ourselves as those who are warriors in the kingdom. And I'm not talking about fighting in a sort of a real way, but I'm talking about giving ourselves to righteousness, giving ourselves to the good. The Bible says we overcome evil with good, but it also talks about praying without ceasing, that these are our weapons of warfare is love and prayer. Going after people, rescuing as Jesus has rescued us, we go after and rescue others. Hating evil, knowing that it destroys. I hate the devil and I hate evil because I've seen it. In my almost 14 years of being a Christian, I have seen the enemy wreak havoc on people's lives. Not because that's what they wanted. Nobody woke up in the morning wanting that. But it happened because he lied and he deceived and he stole something from them. Maybe he stole our joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Maybe he stole a piece of our vision. Maybe he stole a piece of our heart. Maybe in some past experience, he stole a little something from us through a battle that we once faced. And so the conflict, we're not seeing it like we used to. We're not engaging the purposes of God that he once gave to us. My friends, he can revive that right here, right now. He can revive whatever he's put inside you. He can revive it because he gave it to you and he can see it through. He can fulfill it through your life because God is good and he has called you to do significant things for his kingdom. That's why we exist in this life. Otherwise, let's just pop back up to heaven. I'm saved, let's go. We're not here to just get by. We're not here to just have a good time. We're not here to just enjoy earthly things, although I like to enjoy some things that are healthy. I'm with you. But we're called for so much more than that. And there is a war. There really is a war. And I'm going to close with the verse that I had that I wanted to originally share. And I'm going to read it to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If you have your Bible open, go ahead and read with me, not out loud. Thank you. What then shall we say in response to this? Paul was just talking about the purpose of God to conform us into the image of his Son, that all things work together. Everything in this life works together for good, for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Everything. God didn't do everything, and not everything is good, but all things can work together for good. And Paul just explains that, and then he says this, what then shall we say in response to this? And I want to read this with faith, and I want this to go deep into our heart. I want us to read it from a man who wrote a letter to a church that's been beaten, that's been put into every kind of persecuted situation that we can imagine, a man that could say, in the middle of seeing flesh and blood beat him, he could say, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. He could say that. He could forgive the people that did things to him, knowing there was something greater than them behind that effort to harm him. I want to read from this man. What then shall we say in response to this, to God's goodness? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with, graciously give us all things? Are you stuck? Are you in a situation of difficulty? Are you in a trial? Do you have confusion in your mind? Are you having a hard time understanding where God is? How will he not give us all things, even as he has given us his son? Will he not also answer the cries of our heart in due time? Hear that in your heart. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us? He paid for us and he's praying for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Listen to this. Who can separate us from God's extravagant love? This is what he says. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep led to the slaughter. And he says, no. In other words, nothing. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. We are conquerors. We are warriors that win because Jesus won. We are those that can conquer every and any situation that comes against us so that we can accomplish God's purpose for our life. We are more than conquerors. You and I. No matter what we're doing right now, no matter what we did this morning, no matter what sin we've committed, we are more than conquerors. Paul could say that as a man that's been abused in violent ways. You are a more than a conqueror. You are above your sin. You are above your poor choices. You are greater than that. You have significance. And he says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor demonic powers, nothing, nor present, nor future, or powers, height, or depth, or anything in all of creation will separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. Friends, the only thing that's going to separate you and I from God's love and what he wants to accomplish through our life is us. Nothing external in this life is going to separate us. It has no power over us. And when we get that into our mind, it's over for the devil. He's just scared that we get this revelation. He's so scared that you and I realize who we really are. He's scared. He's scared that you and I let mockers mock. He's scared that you and I begin to pray like it matters. He's scared that we realize that inside of us God dwells, and he's so desperately wanting to get outside of us and touch people and bless people because we were there. He's scared. So he'll lie. He'll tempt. He'll deceive. But let me tell you this, every lie that we believe, it can be broken. It can be broken right now. You know why? Because it's a lie. It's not the truth. Truth is the only thing that remains. Truth is the only thing that remains true. Lies can be broken, and they can be broken right now. God has the power to speak into every soul that's sitting here and say the thing that we need to hear and unlock our heart. God has the key that unlocks the parts of our heart that have not been disclosed to other people. God has the key to unlock those events that have happened to us in our past. He can unlock those areas. He can unlock them in such a way where freedom is breathed freshly into those things, and we no longer live off of a cycle of who we were, and the devil's temptation doesn't smell so good anymore. His invitation to eat at his table, it doesn't look so good anymore because we're abandoned to God, and he's scared. So he's going to try other things, and we're like, bring it on. We embrace the conflict because we're not going to live in a comfort zone. I don't want to live in a comfort zone. It costs me, it costs me. There's an attitude that the Lord wants to give us tonight, and that's what I felt in my heart reading this. The attitude is this, that we are more than conquerors. And anything you face today, anything you face tomorrow, anything you face in 10 years from now, you're going to have them. That you can stand in the face of those things and say, I'm more than a conqueror through him who loved me. That his precious blood paid for more than I'm walking in right now. And I'm going to smile about that. I can forgive because I've been forgiven. I can overlook an offense because, by the way, he's overlooked every offense in me. I can love because he loves me every day of my life and I know I didn't deserve it. I can love you back. I know it's not about me. It's all about Jesus Christ. Listen, if this is our heart, if we have that mindset like a warrior, this is what we're about, this is what we're gonna do, this is what we're called to. If that's our mind, you're not gonna lose. You're not gonna lose the war. You will never lose. I remember a pastor told this story about a dream that he had. And in this dream, he was sitting at a poker table and he was playing these Vegas sharks, these guys that really knew how to play. And he really didn't even understand the game of poker. It was like, I don't really know how to play, but I'm sitting here and I'm gonna lose my pants on these guys. You know, I don't even have money to play. I'm gonna lose it all. And in the dream, this is the situation, and he's there and he's playing. And it was funny because every card that was passed to him, when all of the cards were dealt and he would lay out the cards that he had, he won every time. Even though he didn't know how to play, even though he knew that they were better than him, every card that was passed to him, every hand that he was dealt caused him to win. And you know what he said? He said he realized when he woke up from this dream that no matter what hand he was dealt, he couldn't lose. And I was listening to that dream and I was like, that's exactly what our life in Christ is like when in our mind we get a hold of this truth. You can't lose. You may feel like you've lost a battle, but you have not lost the war because Jesus already won the war. He rescued us from darkness and transferred us into light, and he's waking us up to the fact and the reality of what's truly true.